Welcome to Family Talk.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and as you may or may not know, money is the number one cause of divorce in America today. The fights couples have over money are devastating, and that's why we have a very special broadcast for you today. We're going to help you master that fight and take control of your finances. So let's get to the program now. Here is Larry Burkett discussing God's view of money on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
So, Larry, let me welcome you back to our program.
Thank you, Jim, very much.
Larry Burkett holds a bachelor's degree in marketing and a master's degree in finance. He has conducted seminars around the country on Christian financial concepts, even has had a television series on this subject. And it's a real pleasure to be able to talk about some more of these aspects of Christian financial management, because we could talk about it for the next 3 or 4 weeks and not cover everything. And I just felt that we just whetted everybody's appetite when you were here before. You draw most of your concepts directly from the Bible, don't you?
Yes. In fact, particularly in our teaching and in our counseling, we draw all of our concepts from the Bible. I use a simple principle in teaching that if I can't verify it with 3 isolated examples from God's Word, I don't teach it. Because, again, I think we have to go back to the source of truth, and that's the source of truth. For so long, we've been duped in our society to believing what somebody told us through opinion. The opinion about money in our society basically came through Harvard University. And it is an opinion, by the way. It's not even a theory. A theory has to have some basis in fact. Mm-hmm. And this is simply an opinion that somebody had.
Hypothesis.
Hypothesis, exactly right. So I try to, as best I can anyway, to base everything that we do directly on God's Word, because it's the only true source.
Now, Jesus talked a lot about money, didn't he?
Indeed. In fact, remarkably, if you go through the New Testament, you'll find that 2/3 of all the parables that Christ gave us dealt with nothing but money. And that to a generation of men in his day who were agrarian. They had very little money of their own.
It wasn't a materialistic society.
No, it was not. I think clearly, in my opinion, Christ was looking ahead to a time when he knew everything in society would evolve around materialism. And I believe that's where we are. Everything we do basically evolves around money.
And even his parables that seem to have another message started out by saying, there was a certain rich man. Mm-hmm. You know, so much of it involved those that did have money and the special struggles that they have.
And of course, I think, you know, every parable's got a purpose. And the purpose of using money as an example was, number one, everybody was affected by it. So it was a universal mechanism that everybody could identify with. And secondly, that Christ knew that he could give us then a way to measure where we are with the Lord. Any committed Christian has got an overwhelming desire inside, as you and I both do, that says, Lord, I want to know where I am with you at all times. Now, the Holy Spirit knows where I am in terms of my commitment to God, and he keeps God informed, but he doesn't keep me informed sometimes because I turn off communications. So God said, regardless of your communications through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you a mechanism to determine where you are spiritually at all the time, because whatever you're doing in your finances is just an outside reflection of the inside spiritual condition that's going on in your life. If you find yourself fearful about money, frantic about money, angry about money, covetous about money, those are not financial problems. Those are spiritual problems mm-hmm. being reflected in a financial way.
We did a program a while back where I stated this strong opinion, and I still believe it, that anything that you withhold in your relationship with God will be a source of agitation by the Holy Spirit until you are forced at the proper time to make a choice between the two. And if you choose to do what God wants you to do, you continue to grow. And if you don't, then you begin to atrophy spiritually. And I'm thinking not only of money, but anything. For Abraham, it was Isaac. He actually had to put Isaac on mm-hmm. the altar and show he would give him away. But I'm convinced that many Christians flounder right at that point because they cannot give God their money.
Isn't it interesting that in our society, of all the descriptions in God's Word for Christians, the overwhelming description in God's Word is a light. Paul said, hold yourselves above this wicked and perverse generation, being therefore as lights into the world of darkness. We're called lights, lights, lights. And so you look at our generation, you say, do we look like lights? In the one area where we're most visible to the entire world, particularly to the secular world, is the way we handle money. And do you believe that Christians are noted as the best money handlers in America today?
Hardly.
That every time a businessman has a problem, he hunts down a Christian to ask him how to solve the problem. Every time a family gets into financial trouble, they go hunt through their neighborhood for the one Christian because they know that Christian really knows how to handle money. And that
I wish it were that true.
Wasn't that the truth? It's the opposite. It used to be an old cliche that bankers would use. Never lend money to a man whose profession starts with a P. Painters, poets, and pastors.
And how about psychologists?
You know, they laugh about that, but unfortunately, there's a lot of truth behind that old cliche because pastors were notoriously poor money managers. One of the reasons they were poor money managers is because we didn't give them enough to live on. You know, somehow in Christianity, there's an undercurrent that says, Lord, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor, as if somehow that's going to help him a lot.
Well, we've got the Word now. We've got the Bible that you say, and I agree, has all these principles of financial management in it. Well, why are Christians so ignorant of it?
It hasn't been taught. The place that it should be taught, obviously, is in the church. The church ought to be the basic platform for teaching all biblical principles. And then they ought to be gearing the parents to teach those principles to their children. What a shame it is that we put out children today who are absolutely financially ignorant. They do not even know how to balance a checkbook. They don't know how to buy a life insurance policy or buy an automobile, what kind of interest rates to pay, how much money they can afford to spend. And yet you and I both know everybody is going to be faced with those decisions.
All right, let's take the balance of this program and talk about some of those principles. And I'll ask you a simple question first. Does the Bible guarantee prosperity to me because I'm a committed Christian?
Really does not. I think if you weighed the scriptures from God's Word in the balance, you would find out that in the balance, God says, prosperity is my way. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your plan shall be established, it says. It also says, and as the unrighteous man shall fail like the leaves on the tree, the righteous man shall prosper like the leaves on the tree. But we know that's not an absolute, and let me give
an
example.
It's a probability, isn't it?
Yeah, and I think also what it says, it's a unique and individual plan that God has for every one of us. And it depends. Paul said, I've learned to serve the Lord in whatever condition I find myself, whether in plenty or slight. The one example, if you're going to look for an example for how to live in the Scripture, where do you go? You go back to Jesus Christ. Can you show an example in Jesus Christ that he was a materially wealthy man? Mm-hmm. In the book of Luke, it says, and the women then supported Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ didn't accumulate money.
Paul complained at one point because the people weren't supporting him. He didn't have enough to eat. Here he was, God's theologian, God's messenger, doing a very difficult job, and yet he often didn't have enough to eat, didn't have proper clothing, and was materially insufficient.
An interesting thing happened in Corinth during Paul's day. Apparently, either by letter or by word of mouth, the Corinthians sent word to Paul that basically said, Paul, we can't believe that you're really a spiritual man of God. Because if you were really spiritual, you would be wealthy like we are. And Paul, in addition to that, how could you be spiritual and not be in charge of anything? Because we're spiritual and we're in charge of things. And so Paul wrote them a letter. And he said, my friends, I praise the God for how wealthy you are and for the position that you hold. Would that you would be kings, Paul wrote. He said, because if you were kings, what would that make me? Because what have you attained that was not at my sacrifice? And he went on to say, and I believe that we as apostles have been exhibited as last among all men on this earth. And he described his condition, poor and hungry and cold. But later in the book, Paul summarized something about all Christians. He said, my friends, if all that you ever perceive of us is that which you see on this earth, we are to be most pitied among all men. Hmm. See, Paul wrote Timothy a letter, and he said, Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus at the time. And he said, Timothy, a very simple principle that God wants us to remember. He said, Timothy, remember, for as you brought nothing into this world, so you shall take nothing from it. And that's all that God wants us to remember.
For that reason, Christianity has to be future-oriented. You know, it is, by its very nature, it points me toward eternity. Not just what happens to me tomorrow morning, but what will happen to me in the long run.
Indeed. You know, Jim, I think there has to be a balance. One balance is on that one side. Let me give an imbalance. One group of Christians that think you have to be poor in order to be spiritual. And so they rationalize being basically lazy and fruitless by saying, well, I think God wants me to be humble, and therefore being poor makes me humble. That's an imbalance. On the other side are a group of Christians that think in order to really be spiritual, you have to be wealthy, that somehow God is forced to give you blessings, and that somehow you
whether
can bribe—
whether it's in your best interest or not.
Exactly right. And that somehow you can bribe God into doing it for you, that somehow you earn that right. Both of those are imbalances. I think really what God said is, you find my plan for your life— commit yourself to my plan for your life, and I will provide you the resource to do whatever I put you here to do. You see, that's how I think you're able to ask and receive. In Mark, it says, and whatsoever you ask, ask in faith, believing that you have received it, and it shall be yours. But in the book of 1 John, John further clarified it. He said, and you ask whatever you will in my name, and you shall receive it, because you do the things that are pleasing in my sight, and because you keep my commandments. See, that's a prerequisite. You can't just say, well, God, you make me wealthy. God says, I want to make you wealthy. I want to make you prosperous. I want to give you peace, though. See, and the scripture says, for it is the blessing of the Lord that can make you rich, but add to it no sorrow. So just riches aren't the answer.
And Jesus said that it was very difficult for a rich man to make it to heaven. Why would the Lord put that strain on us in the ultimate test of our life? There's nothing more important than that we live this life in such a way that we'll be found acceptable on the other side. Why would he automatically put us in a situation that would jeopardize that outcome?
He didn't really, you know. In a parable of the sower, if you remember, Christ said, and some of the seed was thrown among the thorns. And the seed, it was the word of God, but the thorns, they were the riches and pleasures of life. And though the word was received with great joy in the beginning, the riches and pleasures of life have choked it out, so it could bear no fruit. I think the overwhelming thing you see in Christ as he was asking people to follow him, he always put a prerequisite for them following him, and that was absolute, total, unconditional surrender to his way. See, he didn't want anybody who said, Lord, I believe in you. But the word believe in their mind meant, Lord, I assent that you exist. That's not what Christ wants. Mm-hmm. He wants somebody that says, Lord, I believe in you. And the word in Scripture translates to, Lord, I act in accordance with you. I act in accordance with your name. And Lord, I accept the fact that you are my Lord. And the word Lord means you own everything I own. No material possessions that I have belong to me. You show me what you want to do with them, Lord, and I'll do that with them. And that's why Christ said, and if therefore a man is not faithful in a small thing, he shall not be faithful in larger things. The small thing he was talking about was money. He said, if you can't handle in your life such a small thing, just material possessions, how will you ever be useful to God in greater things? And I often, in counseling couples, challenge them by saying, do you really experience the fruits of the Spirit in your finances? And the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, patience. Do you really experience that in your finances? See, if you don't, it's not from the Lord. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care what they're doing with it. As Paul said, I don't care if they're giving all their money to the poor and delivering their bodies to be burned. If they don't have those things experienced in their lives, finances first, as you know, in your area, marriage also. And it's the second challenge I make, because I think God's given us those two ways to determine where we are. When Christ came across the rich young ruler who said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? He said, obey the commandments that Moses had given you. He said, Lord, have I done these things from my birth? And in the book of Luke, it says, and the Lord loved him. He didn't refute it, even though he knew it wasn't true, because he just looked into his heart and said, one more thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the scripture says he turned sadly and went away, for he was a very wealthy man. But that's the only place in scripture where you ever see that Christ commanded somebody to give away all of his possessions. He sent his disciples at that time out the first time, said, go out into the wilderness and worship and witness to to those in the other parts of the country, and take with you neither a bag nor cloak nor extra shoes. And they went, and then they came back, and Christ asked them something. He said, how did you fare when you left? And they said, Lord, we wanted for nothing. He said, now I tell you, if a man has an extra cloak, let him carry it. If he has a bag, let him carry that. If he has a knife, let him carry that. You see, it was not the requirement. In other words, they didn't get to be more spiritual. What he wanted to do was have their commitment first. He wanted them to look in their heart and say, am I willing to do whatever God asked me to do, regardless of whether it's profitable or non-profitable? And I think a Christian in our society has to be willing to ask himself that question and really be honest and say, am I willing to serve the Lord however the Lord would use me? So the question has to be asked on an individual rather than a corporate basis for Christians. They have to ask themselves, first, am I certain that I am giving out of my income all that God has asked me to give? Am I certain? Say, I think you can give too much. You can give to the point where God didn't ask you to give and you give to the wrong places. But God will answer that question very clearly for them. Am I certain that I'm giving all that God asked me to give? Secondly, am I sure that my family and I are living at the standard that God would have us to live at, not at an artificial standard that somebody else thinks we should, but is my family living where I think that God would have us to live? And then third, above that, if you're sure you've given all that God has asked you to give, and you're sure that you've met the needs of your family and they're within reason, balanced and just, is there still a surplus of money? If so, then God probably wants you to put that money aside.
And not give it to Cambodia, to somebody?
Now, it may be that God would convict one person to give it all away and another to store. Let me give you a parable that Christ gave over and over. There's several of them in a Proverbs that he gave through Solomon. He said, go to the ant, you sluggard, and observe her ways and be wise. For having neither a chief officer nor a ruler, she prepares her food in the harvest that during the winter she'll have a sufficiency. See, now, ant doesn't hoard money like we do. She doesn't hoard goods like we do. There's a difference between savings for our future use and hoarding. See, I believe the majority of what we're doing in America is not saving, it's hoarding. We're putting money aside that we never intend to use because it makes us feel more comfortable, makes us feel safer.
It's power.
And security.
Yes.
See, it means I don't have to trust. I don't have to wait. I don't have to trust God. But you can trust God with this abundance of money, and you cannot trust God and be totally in debt. See, so trust is not related to the amount of money that you have. It's related to that hard attitude. You know, there's a significant thing that I have observed, though, and I know you have too, that those people who are the most concerned about being out of God's will never are. Those people who are not concerned about being out of God's will already are. See, I think the fact that you'll put it to a test periodically, and I find myself the same way.
You told me that you've asked some of these same questions about yourself. Share that with our listeners.
Several years ago, when I was operating a business, I had to be really honest with the Lord. I was a young Christian, about 2 years old, and I had to really be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, am I sure that you really own all that's in my possession? And I wasn't sure. So I went and got a piece of paper, and I started writing down all of my earthly possessions, all the way from income and savings to houses and cars and clothes and kids. And most of them, as I went down the list, I could scratch off. You know, house. What's a house mean to me? Nothing. Oh, Lord, you can have the house. What's a car mean? No, you can have the cars too, Lord. You know, Lord, what's a savings? Okay, that doesn't really mean much. Scratch that off. But then I came down to a list, and one of the items on my list was a business. And I said, Lord, am I sure that you own that business? Well, I wasn't sure he owned it. In fact, I was sure that he didn't. And I would have probably lied to others who would have asked. And they said, does God own your... Oh, sure, God owns my business. What do you think? I'd be a Christian, God not owning my business? And I would tip God from the business from time to time. and I would even lend it to God from time to time. See, he used as he would, but then I would always take it back because it represented ultimate security. And so I had to become very honest with myself and with God and nobody else and say, God, now you know me better than I know myself. And you know in my heart whether I'll ever be able to handle it, right? The Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord. He shall give you the innermost desires of your heart. But those innermost desires, I found, are never material. Mm-hmm. See, a true Christian never seeks material desires. He's always seeking spiritual desires. I said, now, Lord, you know the innermost desire of my heart is to really serve you. And if this thing is interfering with me serving you, and it was, no doubt about it, because it was always an attitude. I said, Lord, you either give me the ability to put it in the right priority, that's behind God, behind my spouse, behind my children, and to put it back in a balance in my life is just a tool to be used for you, or you take it out of my life. And after about a year, God just simply took it out of my life. He made me have such a strong, intense desire to leave that I couldn't avoid leaving it. I had to walk away. I had to say, Lord, this thing can't be from you. Not only didn't I dislike it from a time of spending 16, 18, 20 hours in it to where I couldn't even go without feeling sick at my stomach. Each time I would think about it, it would make me ill. And God just said, I've just taken the desire away because I know that you're never going to be able to put it in the right perspective. And I know that the desire of your heart is to do so. Therefore, I'm going to do for you that which you're not able to do for yourself.
And so you sold it?
No, I just walked away from it, in my case.
You mean you gave it away?
Gave it back to the other people that were a part of the business.
You didn't sell it to them.
Well, you see, I don't think that that's for everybody. Obviously, everybody's got a way in their own heart, what's right for them and what's wrong for them. And in my case, it was security that was my problem. You see, everything in my life was always represented by what could I do in the future. And I found the same thing in families that I counsel. And God has used that, by the way, to make me more sensitive to families that have the same problem. Isn't it funny what Satan will do to us? Because it's always fear of the future. I've never met a family undergoing circumstances that couldn't really stand them. In other words, that they could not endure them with the Lord's help. It was always fear of the future. It was always the things that they looked forward to and said, what if this happened? What in the world would I do? But when they were there and it really did happen, they found out it wasn't so bad after all. And that's where he's got us trapped. That's why we send even our own sons. We send an 18-year-old son out today looking for a job with a good retirement plan. See, rather than saying, son, what's God's plan for your life? What's God oriented you to do? Suppose that it won't put you at the upper echelon of our economy. But, you know, son, what is God's plan for you? Do you really want to have peace in your life? Isn't it better on God's principles that we as Christians not have to suffer that and our children not have to suffer that? See, we ought to be instilling elementary biblical principles into our children long before they ever left our home.
You're saying, Larry, and in fact, I believe I heard you say you lived it, that you, as an expert in family financial management and planning, are indicating that there are instances, at least, perhaps not for everybody, but instances, and in your own life as an example of it, where you would not attempt to become more financially stable and accumulate more property and a better bank account and so on, but would deliberately avoid that?
Yeah, because it was a problem, because it was an attitudinal problem. Let me tell you two promises God gave me from His Word, absolute promises. The first is out of Psalms 50, verses 14 and 15. He said, "Pay your vows unto the Most High." And a vow is a promise that you make to God, yeah. And that was a promise I had made to God. "And sacrifice unto your God." In other words, be willing to put yourself out to serve the Lord. "And then you shall call upon me in your day of trouble, for I shall rescue you, because it shall give me honor." And then over in Psalms 37:25, the Lord said, through David, "I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have never seen the righteous man forsaken, nor his offspring go begging bread." And you see, I question that as Christians anymore, whether we believe that or whether we just say that we believe it. And you see, I really believe it. I try not to just say I believe things. I really believe it. If you believe, you have to live it. And that'll be a different plan for everybody, and every Christian must come honest with God. And when they are honest with God, God will share with them what His plan is.
I feel that in this materialistic society where we're racing and running and huffing and puffing and trying to grab all we can get before somebody else gets it and try to accumulate and try to get independent not only of our fellow man but of God, that He wants us to take a good hard look at that and ask again, what is His priority for our lives and our families? Hmm. And I feel Him speaking to me, and I can't help but wonder if there aren't hundreds of thousands of people listening to us who feel the same way.
And it's no different in our day than it was in the Lord's. It's just that it's more acute today. I think back in the Scripture of the men that God used, every one of them had a preset commitment in their heart. They'd already predetermined what they were going to do. And when it came to God, see, they never compromised. That's why Jeremiah was useful to God, and Abraham was useful to God, and that's why Nehemiah was useful to God, and that's why David was useful to God, and that's why Jesus Christ was God Himself. See, He never said as a prerequisite, "I serve God because it's pleasant, or because it's comfortable, or because it's logical. I serve God because there is only one God."
"Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done."
Remember when He sent His disciples out, and they apparently came upon some affliction in the hands of the Jews, and He sent away more than 70, and only a few came back. And Christ looked at Peter and said, "Peter, where are the rest?" He said, "Lord, they departed, for it was very difficult." He said, "Would you depart also?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? Is there another Lord?" See? And that's what we as Christians in our society have to arm ourselves against and say, is there another God? Christ said the number one problem that any person would have is in caring more about his finances than he did about God. He said, "For can a man serve two gods? For he must love the one and hate the other. For can a man serve both God and money?" Now, why didn't he say, "Can a man serve both the family and God? He must love them." He didn't say that. Every time he pinned it to a point where people drifted away from God, they did so because it was more economically profitable to follow the world than it was to follow God. And you have to lay that fundamental decision down right away. God first.
Larry, we have devoted this program to theological issues as related to money. That's extremely important. And I feel that the Lord has talked to me through it. And I hope to many, many others.
Oh, what a great program on God's view of money with the late Larry Burkett here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and I have to say, I so wish I had applied these principles to my life as a younger man. I could have saved so much heartache if I had just listened to the wisdom of Larry Burkett. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless. Thank you for listening today, and we'll see you again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Meg Meeker for Family Talk, and I want to let you know about a very special offer that we have handpicked for you for the month of July. For every donation we receive this month, we will send you not only Dr. James Dobson's book, The New Strong-Willed Child, but also the corresponding DVD from the brand new Building a Family Legacy series. Both are yours when you give today by calling us at 877-732-6825 or by visiting our website, drjamesdobson.org. Thank you for supporting us and for standing on behalf of families. And as always, thank you for listening to Family Talk.